Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Corinthians. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Go back to Mount Moriah. Go back to Mount Moriah. Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull, just outside of Jerusalem, where Jesus is led up to be sacrificed. But go back years earlier, and you see a story that gives us the types of the Father and the Son. As Abraham is going up with Isaac, as the Father, Heavenly Father, tells Isaac, take thine son, thine only son. It wasn't his only son, was it? He had another son, but it was the only son of promise, the miraculous, the one that really shouldn't even exist but does. And he said, you take that son, thine only son. And then Isaac, 30-some years old, he's going with dad. He could easily overtake dad. Dad's 100 and something by now, you know? But out of obedience, all of a sudden, knife comes up. Hey, Dad, so cool, we got the wood, we got the fire, we're ready to, you know, do the sacrifice. But where is the sacrifice? God himself will be the sacrifice. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. You see, all those things are to show us in beautiful, wonderful, awesome word pictures. Don't be ignorant or unaware that that's showing us something of a grander scale of what's to come in the person of Jesus Christ. Then we just hit this one in chapter 12, the second one, of how God moves in his spirit, spirituals, how God works in the realm of the spirit. Don't be ignorant regarding that or unaware or uninformed. That was your second one. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:13. You'll probably find it easier than you can say it. But I do not want you to be, are you guys reading along? 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be, somebody found it, ignorant, correct. I don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, or ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. It's the beginning of this whole area where he starts to unfold the rapture of the church that we would understand. But again, this is another area of limited information. It's not limited in the Bible, just limited of the scope of comprehension. Again, some of these things I know when you read through them, you think, well, how does this really play out? And we got to watch and wait and let God work it out. Chapter 2, verse 11 of 2 Corinthians. He says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. His man won't want you to be ignorant about Satan's devices and how he does things. Again, these are all areas that just pop up. 2 Corinthians 2:11. And then Romans, this is the last one, the fifth one, Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And he spends all this time talking about the nation Israel and how they fit into the big picture in our world today. Now, so the future of Israel, its place in world history, is part of what Paul is talking about. Interesting to me that all five of those areas that he says, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, are all areas that we see within the church as areas of struggle and issue. And it's just fascinating to me that Paul says, hey, I don't want you to be uninformed about this. So sometimes we got to peel back a little bit and just go into, hey, let's get simple. Let's not simple-minded. Let's get basic, though. Let's get just to the core of the heart and mind of God Say, God, what would you want to import into our lives? Because you don't want us to be uninformed of spirituals or how God's spirit might move and how he might want to work within the body of Christ today. So we get to our time today, and that was just the first part of the introduction. Exciting stuff, though. I do find this to be I like all of it, but this is one of my favorite things to discuss. I had a buddy, a guy, his name's Chumno. I share about Chumno once in a while, but Chumno's from Cambodia. He lives in that area that we know as like the killing fields. And he grew up there. He's probably, I would say, in his very early 40s, maybe older. It's hard for me to tell. They're good-looking people, and they age well. So I'm not real sure exactly how. He may be an old guy like me. I'm not sure. But he grew up during all of this oppression and all this stuff that had gone on. And he started this ministry, and he ministers to people dying from HIV, which is just erupting all through there. I mean, it's just unbelievable. There's nothing that he can do medically or anything. It's just a ministry to help care for them as they're leaving this earth. And he's trying to minister and give them, you know, Jesus and share Jesus with them. So he creates these little care centers. He's got them dotted all over this part of the country down there. And he was at this missions thing with us one time, and we kind of broke away afterwards. And there were several of us there that were from the States, and then some guys from scattered from different parts of the world. And one of the things, we were standing around talking, and we're gonna just about to have some prayer, and he wanted to talk for a minute. So he speaks decent English, and he just goes, "Hey, you know, something's missing." You know, he's been a Christian a long time. He's got these awesome ministries going and stuff. And he just goes, "There's something really missing." He goes, I can't really explain it. He goes down these things, and all of a sudden, you know, all our antennas go up. We know what he's talking about. Because people have been talking about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And he was not really informed about any of that. He'd never been taught any of that. He wasn't familiar with any of that. And so we just shared with him briefly, it was like a few minutes along, just a little brief. So, I know I need that. That's what I need. The task out in front of us oftentimes is enormous. And we need the power of his spirit to come upon us in order to do what he would want us to do. So we just laid hands on him, prayed for him. He's filled with the spirit, went back, and his ministry is just prolific now. He communicates back with us. Oh, he can't even explain the change because he was trying to do everything he could, but it was limited energies in comparison to his dependency on the power of the Spirit moving through his life. Wonderful, wonderful truths. So we don't want to be uninformed about spirituals. Paul says in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." That kind of ties into where we started, doesn't it, a little bit? That's interesting, isn't it, how that happens? "Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." You can't say from your heart that Jesus is Lord. You can't say that from your heart unless you've been born again. It's just words, it's nothing. But when you say it and it's from your heart, it's not possible. He says, "No one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." It's not gonna happen. We have such peace in that. We have such encouragement. And isn't it great that same kind of thing must have been circling around in their groups, you know, years ago, and the enemy would want that to prevent us from going forward when we want to raise our hand and say, "Yes, I want more of God. I want God to use me into the fullest that he possibly can." Wonderful, wonderful truth. Before we get a whole lot further into this, though, I want to talk a little bit about what I started off with Chumno and our dependency or our need for this. First thing, before we get into a whole bunch of reading through and studying through this, I want you to just think simply. One of the things we find in Scripture is the coming upon, the outpouring of, being filled with, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit are often used interchangeably. I have no problem with that. Does anybody have a problem with that? I don't think that's a problem. The infilling of the Spirit, or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the... But certain things end up having these certain ideas associated with them, and they go into this taboo bin, you know? And without really looking through this, simply going through it from the perspective of God's heart and His Word and where they were at and what's going on today and our need for or our dependency of. So, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling, the coming upon, I would be saying are very similar in my comprehension and understanding in a simple way when people are using those terms. But before you establish any kind of doctrine, you know, doctrine, simply stated, is a teaching that we would want to be adherents to within as New Testament believers. So as New Testament believers, people who've given their lives to Jesus Christ, we're following Jesus today, New Testament believers, we have simple criteria. It's not super complicated for us to establish doctrine, how we would live our lives, this teaching that would show us how to live our lives. There's three things, this is a simple version of this, but there's three key things that we need. Jesus needs to have taught it. We need to see it somewhere in the four Gospels. We need to see Jesus teaching this. This idea, this concept, whatever it is, for us to establish that as a manner of practice, something we would give instruction about, Jesus needs to have taught it. That's the first one. The second criteria that needs to come into play is, did we see this happening in the first church? We start reading through the book of Acts. And we say, did we see that happening in Acts? Is it something that they were doing during the first church? So, first church practiced it, and it's found in the book of Acts. The third thing we need to find then, is this something that we see in the letters being reinforced, written out to us, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the Galatians, to young Timothy, to Titus? Is this something that's, did Peter talk about it? We just need to see it coming up in the letters also. It doesn't have to be in every letter, but it needs to be in a letter so that we can have at least these three main portions where we see Jesus taught it, we see the first church practiced it, and we see it being reinforced to the church as it's coming up. So this is how we establish New Testament doctrine. Not real complicated. It's pretty straightforward. It's something that just makes good sense, and it seems good. So did Jesus teach about this? Well, I like one thing that it comes up in the gospel, and I love this fact that Jesus, and this is the value of this, is Jesus quoted this. You can write these down because we'll be doing Bible hop for a couple minutes, okay? I just write them down and you can look them up for yourself later and be a good Berean and make sure that Pastor Jim's not leading you down the bad trail here. But the idea is in Matthew, the first one in Did Jesus Teach It? We see Jesus then restating this very thing in Matthew 3, verse 11. Indeed, John, his cousin, John the Baptist, is saying, indeed, I baptize you with water into repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Power and purity are going to be yours. Power and purity are going to be used. Now, Jesus goes back and requotes that same thing. He says, you heard this said. So that's the first mention of this, and I kind of like it, because we get kind of weird, don't we? We say, oh, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know? We get, like, kind of weirded out and stuff by this, but we don't need to be. It's a biblical term. It's okay. It's just something, it's a term that's used. It's an immersion in. That's all it's talking about, just an immersion in. No more different than we go out for water baptism, and you're just immersed in this fully. John chapter 14 gives us another note of this same thought. John 14, And I have really only cited a few simple little things just so we can get a sampler of the idea of, is this something that we could see as possible doctrine for today? John 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to it, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send the Spirit. Chapter 16 of John's gospel also, verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrows filled your heart. You know, they're bumming. You know, man, we've been hanging out with Jesus for a few years. It's been really cool. And now look at man, he says he's going to go away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Notice verse 7. I tell you the truth, Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. He says, I'm going to send the Spirit to you. And he goes on and gives a little more description about some of the work of the Spirit of God. Certainly, Jesus talked about the baptism of the Spirit, that the Spirit would come upon the believer's life. But let's see what happens. Does it go on in the first church? Well, we have to look in Acts, don't we? Quickly, this is just very quick because we're going to recite a couple of these things. But in verse 4 of chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. That's Jesus referencing back what his cousin John the Baptist had said. So, we see that as time has gone by, we watch the Spirit come upon the believers in Acts chapter 2. We then see in chapter 10 that same thing transpiring again with, remember, Cornelius and the Gentile group. So it wasn't just to the Jewish believers, but it was to the Gentiles also, to all the church. Then we go on into Acts 19, and we see another reference of this same thing practiced in Acts. Again, I just cited a few things there to see. Now, is it reinforced in the letters? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, certainly we see it spoken of. Chapter 12 of Romans and Ephesians 4 all speak very clearly of the work of the Spirit in the believer's life. And then there are many, many, many other references to the work of the Spirit in the believer's life as we go through and read through the letters. Clearly, we can see that the baptism of the Spirit or the outpouring of the Spirit or the coming upon aspect, the infilling, is all part of New Testament truth. I want to go over and read something that Luke made account of also in chapter 24. The reason to painstakingly do a little bit of this is because so often it is commented or thought that this is something that was good for a time period, but not really have anything to do with today. Well, it's hard to see that when you just simply read through some of these scriptures, and it doesn't really terminate anywhere at all. It's just this ongoing work. God is still moving. God is still working. God is still wanting to pour out his Spirit. In chapter 24 of Luke's account, verse 46, he said to them, Jesus speaking, he said, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Again, to even a Jewish group like these guys, that's a radical statement. because they have been taught from a very young age that, man, it does not fit with Gentiles. Only Jews could be saved. It just does not fit. Gentiles were good to feed the fires of hell, and that was it. That was their mentality. He says, no, it's going to start in Jerusalem, but to all nations. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power from on high. So this idea of the Spirit coming upon the believer's life, and he says, go wait in Jerusalem till this takes place. The thought to me that at some point now we've grown to this place in our walk with God or in our journey with Jesus, that somehow we no longer need the guidance, the direction, the infilling, the empowering of the Spirit in and through the believer's life is incomprehensible to me personally. It makes absolutely no sense. There is no institution, there is no place where you can really go to learn or to understand how the move of the Spirit is and to develop that ability to flow with God in that way. That's not something you can just go to some institution and that now these institutions exist and we have all this now new, this knowledge that helps us. So, you know, Jesus has come, he's died on the cross for our sins, and so we just don't need that anymore. Are you kidding me? It's inconceivable to me that that would be even possible when I read through the scriptures. Jesus tells them to wait there for this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise isn't of something else. Jesus continually references the promise in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, continually references it that way. We read in this part of Acts, the first part of it, verses 4 and 5, and how they were to be dependent, they were to wait there, and to be dependent on the Spirit coming. It says, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Again, Jesus here using that same term, an immersion, just a complete saturation in that. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. I know a lot of times as we listen to the Word, sometimes we really get convicted by God's Word. And you know, there's those times where we really need to repent and give our lives over to the Lord. The Bible, it says, for the wages of sin is death. You know, death is something, this destructive force, and it's this thing that, you know, our bodies are in this slow decay process. And you know, ultimately, we all are going to have a physical death, but spiritually, you don't have to die. We would die in our sin if not for the gift of God, and that's eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so we want to receive that gift. We don't want to be paid the wages of our sin. We want to have everlasting life. And so you can pray this simple prayer of faith. If you've been, you know, listening and just hearing and just knowing that, man, God's tugging on your heart and you just know that there's something more to this life. Well, God wants to make himself real to you, just like he's done in my life as I was once troubled and struggling and distant from God, partying, trying to drown all my sorrows, as it were. But you know, the Lord is there and he loves you and wants to meet you right where you're at. Just pray this simple prayer along with me. It doesn't matter whether you're driving or out on a walk, just with your earbuds in, just in a place where you can listen on your computer, wherever you might be. If you're listening to this right now, you can pray this simple prayer and have everlasting life. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to ask that you would come into my heart and be my personal Lord and Savior. I give my life to you. I don't want the wages of sin, which is death, but I want the gift of God, eternal life, in Christ Jesus, my Lord now.
I'm thankful, Lord, for your forgiveness, and I just ask that, Lord, as I start this new life, you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life might please you and bring you glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible-teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.